All right. My puppy Franklin snuck up into bed last night, and so if you notice I'm not as energetic or a little bit subdued, it's because he didn't let me sleep a lot. But that might be good news for you. So sometimes I could be a little too much, perhaps. Well, like I said, good morning. I do have an announcement. Hopefully, I don't know if you've heard, but our fearless leader, pastor and friend, and he's fighting COVID this morning. So I think he's been fighting it for a day or two or so. But he's doing good. He's getting better. Just passing that along so you can keep him in your prayers. And we'll lift him up too when I pray. But anyway, he really wanted to be here because he had been out for 2 or 3 weeks and he was totally wanting to be here. So he's bummed out, but pray for him. We're going to start today with the thesis statement of John. We're going to be in John chapter 5. Hopefully you guys picked up some notes. The scriptures are going to be on the notes and then the fill-ins. And then the purpose there is for you guys to take them home because it's almost like I give you enough on there to where if you take it home, you take the sermon with you home in case you want to look at it again. And then, of course, the questions are in the back for your life groups. If you guys go to life groups, they're back there as well. So follow along on your notes. The scriptures will be up there as usual. And a couple of scriptures I'll share up here, including this first one that'll get us going, get us started. It's John's thesis statement. Okay, this is what the whole Gospel of John is all about. This is why he wrote it. And he tells us here in John 20 and verse 31. Look at what it says. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So this is all about presenting Jesus for who he is, for the sake of us believing in him, for us putting our faith and trust in him. And not just believe, but believing, that we would continue to believe in him. And that's what the whole Gospel of John has been about. It's been no different, and it's not going to be any different today as to what is spoken today. It's for the purpose of believing. Let me pray, and we will jump right in. John chapter 5 and verse 30 is where we're picking it up today. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Father, thank you so much for bringing us together again. We know, God, that there's power in your name. There's power in the gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ to save our souls. It's the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. And so my prayer, God, this morning is that we would all open our hearts to you, God, and that your spirit would help us to open our hearts even wider this morning, and that we would receive this engrafted word that not only saves our souls, but encourages us and takes us from faith to faith, so that we can be more like Christ, so that we can glorify your name and show this world who you are. Once again, Lord, we entrust this time to you, and we entrust our beloved pastor to you and everybody else, not just him, everybody else who's struggling physically among us, that you would be with them this morning and that you would bring your healing touch and your comfort to them as well, as you minister to us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen? All right. Well, we'll pick it up. Just a couple of thoughts before I read verse 30 to you. A couple of thoughts for you to remember as to where Pastor Lewis left us off last week. Jesus has been talking about his self-witness of who he is. He's been letting everybody know that he is God, that he's equal to God. If you remember, it started with the healing. Remember at the Pool of Bethesda, this chapter. And the question was to Jesus, why are you doing these things? Why are you healing on the Sabbath? And his response was, in a nutshell, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and I could do what I want on the Sabbath. And I chose to heal. His words were, my Father is working, and so am I. And of course, he continues from there. That's verse 17. He continues from there in verse 18. And if you read verse 18, you know that they are saying this guy is declaring himself equal to the Father. And they wanted to kill him. I start with that because there's no doubt. Sometimes maybe we think that, man, why did they not get it? The religious leaders of the time and a lot of Israel, he came into his own, but his own did not receive him. What a tragedy. How could that happen when they were supposed to be waiting for the Messiah? That was their whole thing, right? How could that happen? And it wasn't because Jesus wasn't clear to them, because I think sometimes maybe we think, I think maybe just they didn't understand. Maybe because he spoke in parables, or maybe, you know, they just didn't get it. They weren't really getting it. No, no, no. He told them and they knew. Where Pastor Lewis left off last week, he not only said these things, but he also concluded by saying that he was the one that was appointed to judge the living and the dead. In verses about 25 to 29 or so. And so here in verse 30, he picks it up there where he's in a transition. He's finishing up his self-witness as to who he is. So let me read verse 30 to you. That's where we're at. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You see, me and my Father are not independent of each other. I and the Father are one. It was crystal clear to the Jewish leaders what he was saying. He was equal to God. Now, if you look at it from their perspective, they haven't recognized him. He's a human, right? He's a Galilean carpenter. So they're thinking, how can this Galilean carpenter be telling us that he's equal to God? Do you see it from their vantage point? That'd be tough, right? So, they think he's crazy, probably, right? But what Jesus is going to say, he's going to turn it around on them. Because by the end of today and what he's going to say today, the ones that are crazy are them for not believing. Because he lines up the evidence. Pick it up on verse 31. Pick it up on verse 31. By the way, the first fill-in, I'll give you the first fill-in if you're following along. The main witness speaks through the prophet. So now it's not Jesus' self-witness. Now he's calling on the main witness. Who do you think the main witness is? The Father. That's why the title of today is The Father's Testimony. So let's look at how the Father testified of his Son. So verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. That's the Father. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. I'll stop right there. if I witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, all of us know that Jesus' witness was true, even if it was his self-witness, right? So what does he mean by that? He's saying, well, in the law, it says, the law of God, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth will be established, right? And so what Jesus is getting at is if I was the only one saying this of myself without corroboration, then yeah, you could probably know that that's not true. Because remember, there was a lot of false prophets in Israel's history. A lot of people that came speaking in their own name, and then the people were believing them. But Jesus is saying, no, I come with a lot of corroboration, and I come with the highest corroboration to what I'm telling you is true, that I am God. And so on verse 32, if you pick it up there, there's another who bears witness, that's God. His witness is true. Verse 33. Now, how did the Father testify that Jesus indeed was the Son of God, equal to the Father? Well, the first witness that the Father uses is John the Baptist. Notice how it says in verse 33, you have sent to John. Now, what is it? Who's you? Well, you are the religious leaders. They sent people to go talk to John, to witness, right? Say, hey, John, what are you doing? By the way, this is recorded in John chapter 1. What are you doing baptizing people? Who gave you this authority? Are you the Christ? What did John say? No, I'm not the Christ, right? But he says this, okay? I am a voice that is crying in the wilderness, right? Reverting back to the prophecies of Isaiah, the forerunner of Christ. And then he says this, I'm here baptizing people with water, but there's somebody among us that's much greater that is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's going to change your life. And then it says that the next day, that person comes out that was among them, and it was Jesus. And John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And on verse 32, I'm in John chapter 1, 32. The scripture is there on your notes, so you can look at it later. I'm just going to read it for you. But on verse 32, he continues on to say, John the Baptist. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me, who was he who sent John? The Father. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the Father, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, why is that testimony so important about Jesus? Because John was a prophet, a holy man. He was the most trustworthy voice in all of Israel at that time. And he testified. The Father was testifying through his prophet. That's why your first fill-in is the main witness speaks through his prophet. I'll share one more scripture regarding that. John 20. By the way, it's wrong on your notes. It says John 1 through 4. John 20, 1 through 4. It's really John 20, verse 4 through 8 that I'm quoting. But if you start on verse 1, basically, Jesus is teaching, right? As usual, he's teaching, and he's confronted by the religious leaders, usual, right? And they tell him, by what authority? By the way, Luke 20, you're toward the end of his life already, right? Jesus has already done all kinds of things, said all kinds of things. This is the end of his life. And the Jewish leaders are still not getting it by the end of his life. So they go to him, by what authority do you say these things? Do you speak? By what authority? And Jesus says to them, if you remember, I will ask you one thing. And then he says this on verse 4 in Luke 20. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they, the Jewish leaders, reason among themselves, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why then did you not believe him? If he came from God the Father as a prophet, why didn't you believe him? You didn't want to go get baptized. You didn't want to repent of your sins and go get baptized. Why didn't you believe him then if he was from God? So see, they reasoned within themselves that we can't say that. We can't admit that John was a prophet. But then they say this. But if we say that John was from men, he wasn't a prophet, then all the people will stone us. For they are all persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered to Jesus. They didn't know where he was from. We don't know. And Jesus said to them, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do what I do. What is Jesus doing there? Do these religious people, do they really want to know? They don't want to know. Remember, this is at the end of Jesus' ministry. It's been like this. They don't want to know. Jesus already told them who he is. John the Baptist already told everybody publicly who Jesus is. They just didn't want to know. It wasn't a matter of a lack of evidence. It wasn't a matter of a lack of clarity. They just did not want to know. And he was a shining lamp, and you were willing for a time. Notice how he says that John the Baptist, in verse 35, he was a shining lamp, and you were willing for a time. In other words, a lot of these people, including probably some of the leaders, showed up and they listened to John because, I mean, this guy was just anointed, full of the Holy Spirit, right? It says of John the Baptist that he was full of the Holy Spirit when he was in the womb. Remember, he was leaping, the baby was leaping full of the Spirit in Elizabeth's body. So he was highly anointed. So it's no question that when he was speaking, people were like, oh my God, this guy is speaking. God is speaking right through him. But notice how it says he was a shining lamp, but you were only willing for a time to rejoice in that. See, you showed up and you just temporarily listened to John. See, you knew he was from God, but you were only willing to listen temporarily. And I think that's important to catch, because sometimes we wonder why people don't receive Christ. Or people don't commit themselves to Christ. Is it a lack of evidence? Probably not. Does the message go in and then just go out? That could remind us of what Jesus said about the parable of the sower. That the good seed was given, the hard heart, the seed came, but it didn't go in. And then the enemy came, the bird came and took it away. It goes in. And it goes out. Because it's not a question of evidence. Second fill-in, if you're following along. The main witness gives greater testimony by his works through his son. The main witness, God the Father, right? He gives greater testimony than John. How do I know that? Because verse 36 says that. It says, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Now, that's typical rabbinic teaching. From the lesser to the greater. You got the human witness, John, right? That's good, great. A credible voice that God spoke through. And then you got the work of God, the power of God, unleashed through Jesus' life that testified to everybody publicly of who he was, a greater witness. And then after this, you're going to see an even greater witness. So it's typical rabbinic teaching from lesser to the greater. And so it says, you don't believe, it says, the very works that I do. Now, you guys remember Nicodemus? Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? Because Nicodemus says, nobody can do what you do unless the Father, unless God is with him. Nobody can do what you do unless the Father's with you. So how can I get eternal life? Nicodemus, you must be born again, man. All your religious work, that doesn't save you. You have to be born again. That only comes through faith, through belief, believing in the one that was sent. And so that was, but Nicodemus was a teacher in Israel. He was representing a lot of the thought, but he saw it clearly, right? So we can't say, because they were public miracles. Let's look at a little bit at their unbelief. John 14, 11. Just a couple of scriptures that can help you to understand the level of works and miracles that Jesus did, and then the level of unbelief in response to those miracles. But John 14, 11 says this, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Hey, I've been telling you that I'm equal to the Father, that I'm God. You don't believe what I'm telling you. John told you, you don't believe him either. You didn't believe him. Maybe some of you believed him for a time, but then now you don't believe him again. It went in and out. But if you don't want to believe because of what was said to you by the human witness, then believe because of what I do. That's what he's saying. John 15, 24, let's see what happened. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, that's what Jesus is saying. If I had not done the works that nobody else ever did, right, they would have no sin. They wouldn't be guilty. But now they have seen it, and also hated both me and my Father. They've heard it by credible witnesses. They've seen it amongst them. And they're guilty. They're rejecting me. The evidence is there. Matter of fact, to give you just how great of a witness the works were, the very last verse of John's gospel, John 21, 25, look at what John says. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I mean, Jesus was doing it all during those 3 years. In Luke 4, it says that he went to a town. He did this everywhere, throughout Israel, throughout Palestine. He went there, and they brought him all the lame and all the people that were sick, and he says he healed them all. He obliterated disease in Palestine at that time, and everybody saw it. And nobody could deny that this man was healing everyone. And only God had the power to do that. And John 12, 37, sadly enough, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. No matter what he did for them and what he showed them, they still wouldn't believe. They refused to believe. As a matter of fact, if you want to read it later, in Matthew 12, it records that he, of course, doing one of his miracles, and he casted out some demons. And they, see, these guys were so astonished, the Jewish leaders, at his power and the miracles and the works, that they were like, man, we cannot deny what he's doing. It's public. Everybody knows. We would be the liars. So you know what they did in Matthew 12? They attributed his supernatural power to Satan. He does this through Beelzebub. the prince of the demons. That's where he gets his power. We can't deny that it's supernatural. There's only one other supernatural power before besides God, and that has to be the devil. So he's doing it through the devil. And Jesus said, you know what? You can blaspheme the Son of Man. You can blaspheme humans. And even me as the Son of Man here on this earth as a human, and that'll be forgiven you. But when you blaspheme what God has done and the Holy Spirit, because he's the one doing this work through me, and you're blaspheming him, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That can't be forgiven. That's when he says those astonishing things. Because it was clear that what Jesus did was the power of God through him. It was clear. And people were still rejecting that. Okay, third fill-in. Moving right along, guys. Moving right along. Third fill-in. Father gives the greatest testimony of his son through his word. Look at verse 38. Verse 38. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. See, now we're getting to the crux of the matter. You do not have his word abiding in you. It goes in, it goes out. Oh, you search the scriptures. You're right. I mean, they were meticulous, right? The Jewish leaders, they memorized scripture. They knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, through and through. They were always studying them. That where it says you search the scriptures, it's talking about an investigation, like something where they just put all their energy into it. They searched the scriptures. They were looking at the scriptures. So what was the problem? They thought it was an end to itself, Bible study. Oh, if we get in the scriptures and if we know them by heart, that, okay, that's salvation right there. We're people of the word. No, that's not how you receive Christ, because you're reading the Bible and you're putting effort into the Bible, but you're not wanting to know the God of the Bible. You don't want to know him, because if you knew him, you would have known when he came to the earth. And if you did know him, you probably don't want to receive him, because he knows he'll change your life. You would know that he would change your life. See, that's the problem, is that you can know God. You could go read the scriptures and recite everything, but if he's not abiding in you, more on abiding at the end. Okay, I'll leave it there for now. John said this in verse 8, John 8, verse number 31. He says, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, there was some that were believing in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. By the word, that word abide, sometimes is translated there, if you continue in my word. See, if my word is in you, if you don't come and hear it and then leave, right? If you're just not in and out with the word, if you continue in it, if you're trusting in it, if you're believing in it, right? Goes back to faith. So, and then in Luke, do you guys remember Luke 16, where the Lord tells a story regarding the rich man and Lazarus? You guys remember that story in Luke 16? Okay, the rich man totally mistreated the poor man who was at his gate and didn't have enough to eat. The dog was right there licking his sores. Wouldn't feel sorry for him, right? They both died. One of them is the rich man ends up in a place of torment. And then you got Lazarus, the poor guy, who's now in Abraham's bosom. He's in a great place, right, with the promises of God. And then this guy's in the wrong place. And according to the story, okay, because it's just a story, I believe. But Lazarus tells Abraham, Father Abraham, can you send Lazarus to go tell my five brothers, the truth? Because I don't want them to end up where I am. And believe me, they're headed to where I am because of their unbelief. Now, this rich man would have been seen as somebody blessed in Jewish society. That's why he was rich and blessed. But he ended up in the wrong place. Send Lazarus. He's still trying to boss him around, by the way. And the divine response is no. Have them listen to Moses and the prophets. Have them listen to the scriptures. Because that's the greatest testimony. Right? And then he says this in the last verse in 31. Luke 16:31. The rich man says, hey, no. Forget the scriptures. If someone were to rise from the dead, then they will believe. So if you send Lazarus from the dead, they're going to believe. And the divine response is this. But he, right, Abraham, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though somebody rose from the dead. Isn't that true that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Okay, then what's the problem then? If it's all works, if it's all just power, and if God showed me this, and if God showed me that, if it was that, well, Jesus rose from the dead. Then what's the problem? People are not believing the scriptures. And the scriptures are the greatest witness. Because the scriptures are always testifying of Jesus. Remember Anna and remember Simeon in the temple in Luke chapter 2? Okay, Jesus was a baby, eight days old. He hadn't done no works. He hadn't preached anything. He hadn't said that he was God, right? Little baby, eight days old in the temple to get presented to God. And Simeon had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. See, this was an Old Testament believer that was waiting upon God. By the way, that was the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, the Savior, the one that was going to come and comfort Israel, right? But listen, he was waiting for him. He hadn't come, but he was waiting. He was trusting. He was believing everything that God said in the Old Testament, that he was going to send the Savior, right? Anna, too, she was fasting and praying because she had been a widow for so long, and she was always at the temple fasting and praying and waiting upon God. And listen, both of those were able to see the Messiah. They saw the baby, Jesus, and they praised God because they knew salvation had come. How did they see it? And they didn't even have the witness that these leaders had. Just common people. But do you see how God can open the eyes of the blind? And he can open the ears of the deaf. So the problem is, how are we reading the scriptures? Do we really want to know God? Because if we really do want to know him, and we really do want him to change our life, guess what? He will open our eyes. He will allow us to see. But look at verse 40. I'm going to scoot along. But you were not willing to come to me that you may have life. That's the problem. You were not willing. I do not receive honor from men. No, I'm here to glorify God. I got the audience of one. But I know you, that you do not have the love in you. You know, they thought they had the love of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That was the Shema. It was on their forehead, on a little box. It was on their wrist, right? But what God meant all along by putting it on your head and putting it on your hands meant that you should internalize this, that you should love the Lord your heart with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength, not just put a little box that says it up here. When he told you to put it on your hand, it meant with all everything that you do, you should be loving God. All your work should be reflected by your love of God. But obviously they had it written. So they would have been shocked being told that they didn't have the love of God. They thought they had the love of God. They thought that they were coming to God. And he tells them, this is the reality. You're not willing to come to God. You don't have the love of God. And it says, I have come in my Father's name. You do not receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, you will receive him. People are susceptible to the false when they don't receive the true. How can you believe who receive honor from one another? You're too busy thinking about... You're too busy and you're concerned about what everybody else thinks. Why don't you be more concerned about what God thinks? If you would be more concerned about what God thinks, I think that's where true faith really begins. He says, you do not seek the honor that comes from the only God. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Hey, your hero, he's the one that's going to testify against you. But remember, Moses was their hero. For if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? I will raise up a prophet like you from among, Moses wrote this, from among your brethren, and I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak of them, and that he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And it shall be required that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Your last fill-in, and I'll conclude with this. And if you want to hear the rest of the sermon, you come back next, stay for the next service because I have to skip. But your last fill-in is they were going in the way of Cain. We need to follow Abel's example. They were going in the way of Cain, but we need to follow Abel's example. Let's get our hearts ready for communion as I tell you a little bit about that. I've been preaching from the book of Jude to the men on Tuesday night. So they went in the way of Cain. See, Cain offered the wrong sacrifice. By faith, Abel offered the better sacrifice, and it showed that he was righteous. The book of Hebrews tells us that. So if it was by faith that Abel offered the right sacrifice, which was the lamb, right, of the first, then that tells us that God told Cain and Abel which sacrifice to give. And Cain obviously decided to offer something that God didn't ask for him to give. He gave a sacrifice. Cain gave a sacrifice that God did not ask for. Religious leaders were giving God a sacrifice that God didn't ask for. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Abel simply obeyed God. He trusted God. He took God at his word. There was a time when God showed himself real to me in my life. And Romans 1 started throwing out all my sins. Unloving, disobedient, and all the things that Romans 1, the end of Romans 1, were saying were daggers to my heart because I was guilty. But the scriptures always lead us to Christ. That's why it's always the greatest testimony, because it continues to be the testimony. You open the Bible and you want to know who God is, it'll tell you if you open your heart and you want to know him. If you want to know him and you want to be like him, he will show you who he is. He has the power to do that. So it's not a matter of evidence. It's a matter of the heart. Father, as we go into communion and as we open our hearts to you, God, and as we desire to know you and to obey you, God, and not disregard what you say, because you are a holy God and you tell us how to live. And either we could push that away, keep pushing it away, or we can yield. And we could submit to what you say, God, because you're ready to transform us. You have the power to do that. Give us your blessing on the rest of our communion time and show up with great power in the lives of your people as we commit ourselves and submit ourselves to you this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.